Good evening.
We called each other and thought we'd wear the same thing tonight. The rest of you just kind of missed out. You know, when we stop and think about our relationship with the Lord and all the difficulties that we have in our lives, one of the things that it boils down to is whether or not we're really willing to submit ourselves to the Lord. And whether or not we're really willing to obey what He says. It's hard to do that. You know, we read about it and we talk about it. And yet sometimes we forget how difficult it is, particularly when we're dealing with each other and the different roles that we are to fulfill while we live on this earth. But sometimes we may think that it's easy to submit. But if you stop and think about it, the times that it is the easiest to submit is when you have to submit to something that you already agree with. And then it's easy. And you do it willingly and you do it without arguing. But it's not always easy. You know, for instance, what you have done in this congregation is you have selected men to serve as elders. Now, you may or may not agree with every judgment call that they make. But that's one of the reasons that you selected men, because you had confidence in their judgment. And that you put yourself willingly under their oversight when you did that. The same thing is true in a home. A wife may not agree with everything her husband says or does, or every judgment call that is made. But as his wife, she has signed on to be his helpmeet and to be in subjection to him. The difficulty comes is when women feel like and may even know that the judgment that their husbands are about to make is not going to work out. That's when the tough times come, when kind of the rubber meets the road. Are you going to do what God said and submit or not? See, women really don't have a choice to decide, you know, what things. Okay, I'm going to submit to you in this area and this thing and do this. But over here, I'm not going to, particularly when it disagrees and you disagree with what I think you ought to do. It's hard to do that. It's hard to bring yourself and bring your will under the control, or under the influence, rather, that's a better word, under the influence of someone else. But yet that's what God has said. You know, we talked a lot about how we as men can help our wives and honor them. The same thing is true on the other side. I mean, it does wonders in a home when a wife builds up and honors the husband and the father in that home, particularly in front of the children, and the children know that she honors and respects him and is reverent towards him, just like it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's interesting that there are two words that are used to describe the relationship between a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, that are also used with reference to Christ in the church. One word is head, and the other word is Lord. That's used over in 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 6. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit has said. Wives have an obligation to speak well of their husbands. How they support them. How they sacrifice. The long hours that they spend praying and agonizing over decisions and what is best for this family. Families would be tighter and families would be more peaceful and families would be like God would have them to be if we would do what He said. If men would be the heads and if women would be the helpmeet and the mothers and submit to their husbands as God has said. You got to work at it. It's not something that happens overnight. And the reason I talk about that is because when we get to talking about children, we have to teach our children to do certain things. And God has established a role for them. And we as the parents have got to understand what God has said about our primary responsibility and our primary roles as we go through life. It is true that a man is supposed to work. That's what God said in the beginning. That's what is said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There was a man there that wouldn't work. The Holy Spirit said, if he's not going to work, don't let him eat. Men are supposed to work and provide for their families. But you can't take that to an extreme to the point where you fail as a father to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the mission of the Lord, and where you fail to be the protector, the provider, and the guide for your family. We got to figure out how to balance that. The same thing is true with reference to a woman in the home. She has to be concerned about her primary role and primary responsibility. And that is to be a helpmeet and to be a mother, to be a ruler over the household, to submit to her husband. That's primary. That's what God said in the beginning. And I did not mean to imply last night. We talked a little bit about Proverbs 31. But what I said about what Proverbs 31 is about, when I talked about the fact that it doesn't give license for women to make a career out of some job. And the best way I know how to put it is like this. A decision has to be made, and questions have to be answered. If a woman is going to work, you have to answer these questions. Is it really beneficial to her family? Does it aid her husband in his role and responsibility? And does it, in correlation with these two, bring good to others? Can she do it while being faithful to her primary role to be a wife and a mother and to care for her home? It must be noted that even though the woman in Proverbs chapter 31 did not set out to find herself, quote unquote, or to make her own career, but rather to serve her family, in the end, she received praise from her family and recognition for her labors, because what she has done is she has put the Lord first in her life and conducted her entire behavior and her entire role under the auspices of the Lord. The decision in this realm is not to be unilateral. What I mean by that is she doesn't get to decide all of a sudden, I'm going to go to work and it doesn't make any difference what you think. It must be made under the leadership of her husband as the head of their marriage and their family. But the thing that comes first is what God said primarily that her role is, and what primarily a man's role is. And as we said in the very beginning, it goes back to creation. It goes back to what God said to Adam and Eve and the principles that were set forth in doing that. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord." The last verse, verse 4, is a very interesting verse. It was when I was growing up, only for a different reason. I was bound and determined when I was growing. I remember coming back from college one time, and I had some disagreements with my father. And I had a Bible with me on the airplane, and I was looking through the Bible, and I was going to find some passages of Scripture that sided with me against my father. This is the only one I found, and I misapplied it. Because there isn't any that side with the child against the parents. But sometimes we misunderstand what it says. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening admonition of the Lord. That doesn't mean, as sometimes as children we might think, well, you made me mad. It says right here, you know, provoke not your children to wrath. What you said and what you did made me angry. That's wrong. That's not what it has to do with. It's probably closer to what we read over in Jeremiah chapter 10 in verse 23 and says, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that worketh, walketh rather to direct his steps. Jehovah, correct me but in measure, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Fathers, we cannot afford to provoke our children to the point of breaking their spirits, lest we bring them to nothing. But we have to figure out how to balance it. And oftentimes we do react, as parents, we do react in anger. And we ought not to do that. We ought to be under control and always looking out for the best interest of our children and make decisions for their well-being. Joshua did that. He decided for his family. He said, we're going to serve the Lord. But it was his decision. He decided that as the head of the family. His wife was to support that and hold him up in that decision. We are told in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 that we are to train our children. And if we train them in the right way, we are told that when they are old, they will not depart from it. The idea in that chapter, and in that verse rather, is that what we need to figure out to do, what we need to do as parents, is to figure out the bent of our child and teach them in that direction. If you take it as an absolute about supposing I teach my child about God, if I teach him that way, then when he's old, he won't depart from it. We are not taking into consideration free will. He can decide what he's going to do later on in life. But if we do figure out what the bent of our child is and we teach them in that direction and with those things in consideration, when they get older, they're not going to depart from that. And that is what we need to be doing, is to figure out about our children. That's our responsibility to do that. And it's directed at parents to do that, to train their children in that way. Bottom line is, we're the parents. We need to do the training and we need to do the teaching. In Psalm 127, we are told that children are a blessing. We need to treat them that way. And we need to believe it with all our heart that they are a blessing. So, it says in the New Testament, children, obey your parents. You know, there's not a lot said besides that, and honor thy father and thy mother, about that is directed towards children to do that. You obey your parents. Whether you like what they said or not, you obey your parents. Is it going to be hard sometimes? Yes, it's going to be hard. Are there going to be influences around you that are going to try and get you to disobey your parents? Yes, they are. But we've got to overcome that, and we've got to teach them how to do that. It's kind of like I remember an episode on several years ago. I was watching on television on the Cosby Show that Vanessa was dating a boy, and the boy wanted to try to get Vanessa to sneak out. And because that's the time that the boy wanted to see her. So they planned all this, and it was after her curfew and time she was going to be in bed, and she was going to sneak out, and they got caught. And so Bill Cosby brings him in. The girl, Vanessa's upstairs with her mother. He's talking to the boy, and he says, you know, Vanessa can see you from 2 in the morning to 3 in the morning. She's allowed to do that. And he looks at him and says, she can? That's right. So that's when we expect you to be here. Now, can you be here? He said, no. He said, well, why not? That's when she can see you. And he began to say, because my parents. You see the kind of influences we face? Children are faced with that all the time. Children, you have to obey what your parents say. It doesn't matter whether or not it fits into your social calendar. You do what they say. And parents, it's our responsibility to teach them and to train them to that end.
Well, you ask the question, so what do I do if I can't get my child to obey?
Well, the Bible addresses that. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15,
it says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs chapter 13,
if we back up a little bit, in
verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And in Proverbs chapter 29,
Proverbs is a great book.
Chapter 29 and verse 15, he says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother."
Now, should I read that again? A child left to himself causeth shame to his mother.
We're living in a day and age when a lot of people are leaving their children to themselves. And they do cause shame to their parents.
There may be people in our culture that do not believe in corporal punishment, but not God. He believes in it. And despite whatever society says about it, that does not change what God says about it.
But I think we're moving in a direction where more and more people are accepting the fact that corporal punishment of any kind is absolutely unacceptable. I don't know if you remember anything about your upbringing, but did you ever learn anything by pain? Did you ever learn anything by pain? Did you ever touch a hot iron? You learn. In fact, not long ago, we were out in a restaurant and the waitress comes by and says, "Now don't touch the metal plate that it's on because it's hot." I didn't believe her. I touched it and I got burned. I'm not going to do it again. We learn sometimes that way. We learn by suffering the consequences of the mistakes that we make. And that's what God intends for us. God loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the correlation between love and chastening. That if you love your children, you will chasten them. If you don't chasten them, it's an indication that you don't love them. And parents, it doesn't stop just because your child gets bigger than you. Janet told me one time that she thought it was rather humorous when Jonathan got bigger than I was. And she observed me having a little conversation with him in the hallway, and she was standing across the room and I was doing this the whole time. He was bigger than I was. It didn't change the fact that I was still responsible. Well, I'm telling you, I don't know how many times I've heard this from parents, and they say when their children get to be 16, they say, "But they're 16 years old. What can I do?" Or, "Look at how big he is. He's bigger than I am. What can I do?" I can tell you what you can do. You can be the parent. Size doesn't have anything to do with it. It has to do what God has said. And what authority God, and where God has placed the authority and the responsibility. I remember an American, a world history teacher that was about 4'5". And she was having a discussion with one of the basketball players, and he didn't seem to be paying much attention. She reached up and grabbed his shirt and pulled him down to her and talked to him. He respected her. He didn't balk at it. He didn't try to assert anything because he was bigger than she was. He respected the fact that she cared enough to talk to him in a way that would get him to do what was right. As parents, that's what we need to do. And even when our children leave home, turn over to 1 Samuel. That doesn't change our responsibility. We may go about it a little bit differently,
In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's a story that talks about Eli and his children. Verse 22 says Eli was very old. I don't know what very old is, but he says he was very old. And he heard all that his sons did in all of Israel, and how that they lay with the women that did service at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? He chastised them. But it says in verse 25, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, and Jehovah was minded to slay them. Now notice down in verse 29, it says that one of the things that Eli was condemned for is because he honored his sons above Jehovah. Do we do that? Oftentimes we do that unknowingly because we refuse to do what God said and we refuse to really put God first. In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning even unto the end. For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. It says Eli was old when all of this took place. Being a parent never ends until you die. We still have the responsibility. There is a passage in Psalm 119 and verse 11. We'll really talk more about this passage tomorrow night. But it says, thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have we done that with reference to our roles and our responsibilities? Have we taken God's word and laid it up in our hearts that we might not sin against him? We need to teach our children to do that. To respond to things, to temptations in their lives like Jesus did when he said, it is written, thy word have I laid up in my heart. That becomes a controlling factor. We need to teach our children to obey. Under the Old Testament, if you had a rebellious child, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, they would take the child out, present him to the elders of the city and take him to the edge of the city and stone him. And the parents participated. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is elucidating all the things and the sins that the Gentiles were involved in, one of the sins, along with adultery and everything else we think is heinous, is disobedient to parents. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when Paul talks about things that are going to happen in latter days and latter times, one of the things is that they will be disobedient to parents. I really appreciated the announcement Brother Kelly made last night, warning you about what was on television. Because to a large extent, the media is the source. Well, actually, it's the devil working through the media to teach us and to teach our children ungodly things and ungodly ways. We have got to teach our children to obey. To obey us and to obey the Father in heaven. And, folks, if we don't teach them how to obey us as their parents, what makes you think that all of a sudden when they get older, they're going to all of a sudden obey God in everything that God said? They have to learn the concept. And they have to learn how important it is, despite what everybody else is saying and doing. You know, Jesus dealt with some different personalities and some different difficulties among the apostles. And perhaps there are some things that we can learn from him and what he did in dealing with the apostles. Now, these men were not perfect. Some of them were obstinate. You know, some of those men, you know, had desires of greed. They had greed, problems with greed. They wanted to be elevated to positions of power. And he had to deal with all of that. And he had to deal with their lack of faith. In Matthew chapter 14, when Peter's coming to the Lord and walking on water, it's a marvelous thing
You know, he sees him, he beckons him to come, and he does. And Peter begins to walk on the water to Jesus, but he began to sink. Why? Because everything around him began to roil up. And he became afraid. And he took his eyes off of the goal, which was Christ. Jesus reached down and lifted him up. See, Peter went from the spectacular to the failure in such a short period of time. Jesus taught him about faith. You know what Jesus could have done? Is while he could have just sat there and said, "See, look what happened." And the whole time he's reaching down to him and helping him up, he could have been chastising him the entire time. He didn't do that. In Matthew chapter 17, the disciples were having difficulty casting out demons. Jesus explained to them why. He took the time to do that. And then he talked to them about their faith. And how important that was. In John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, many turned and left. He turned to the disciples and he said, "Would you also leave me?" Peter answered to him. He said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." What Jesus taught them, even though they didn't get it until later, he tried to teach them over and over about the nature of the kingdom. We face the same difficulties with our children. We have to teach them over and over and over about things. Yes, it does get tiring. But we can't give up. We have to continue just like he did. In Matthew chapter 16, after Peter made his confession, he vowed to fight. What Jesus said to him was, he turned and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Again, Jesus taught him about service and about the nature of the kingdom and discipleship. In Luke 22, there was contention about rank. Again, Jesus taught about the nature of the kingdom and the roles that everyone should play and the satisfaction that we should derive from the roles in which God has placed us and the responsibility He has given us. It's the same thing in the home. We need to be satisfied and happy with the roles in which God has placed us and then fulfill those to the best of our ability. And in Luke chapter 22, beginning, I guess, about verse 31, here's what is recorded. "Simon, Simon," this is Jesus talking, "he says, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. And do thou, when once thou hast turned again, establish thy brethren." And he said unto him, as Peter said unto him, "Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Well, Jesus prayed for Peter that he would turn and that he would establish his brethren. Despite what Jesus knew about what he was going to do, he still had confidence in Peter and prayed that what he would do is that afterwards he would be strengthened and he would turn and establish his brethren. Which is exactly what he did. I believe there's a connection in what he said there and also in what we read over in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, three times Jesus asked the question to Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know I do." And he said, "Feed my lambs." Second time he said, "Peter, you know, do you love me?" He said, "You know I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." Then the third time, Jesus changed the word that he used when he's talking to him. And he said, "Do you love me?" And at that point, Peter was grieved because he had asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And he said unto them, "Feed my sheep." And he did. He did just that. Do we pray for our children? Do we have confidence in our children?
that we can pray for them and that we can help them, and in teaching them, that we can help them make right choices and right decisions in their life. We should. That's the very thing we ought to be doing, is praying for them. One of the things that Jesus taught over and over and over to His disciples that they did not get until Jesus ascended and until the Holy Spirit came upon them to guide them. They didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. And one of the things that we must learn to teach our children about is the nature of things. The nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of sin, the nature of the kingdom, the nature of discipleship and service. We need to be teaching them things like mercy and humility and what it means to walk with God and to do justice. We need to be teaching them those things. And to a large extent, I think we do. There are times we get weary and we forget to do that because we get in a hurry. We teach our children about giving and being thankful, and we ought to do that. And when it comes time on Sunday to take up the collection, we give our children and talk to them about contributing, because it has to do with giving and it has to do with being thankful. I remember a preacher one time made a point in a sermon. He said with his children, you know, he had noticed that other people had been giving their children quarters and nickels to put in the collection plate. He said he decided at a very early age he was going to give them a dollar bill, because they knew that that was more valuable than a quarter. And to teach them the principle of giving and how important that is. We need to teach our children about balance, about the inner man and the outer man, and the difference and the struggle that goes on. We need to teach them about service and dedication to the Lord. And service to, we need to teach them that service to the Lord is not limited to Sunday and Wednesday or to gospel meetings. We have a tendency to come across that way with our children, but it's not. That's not all there is. It's a part of our service to God. It's like one young lady who had gone away from school and was living on her own and was struggling with her faith. And her parents asked the question to her, said, honey, are you going to church like you should? And she said, yes, Daddy, I am. And that was the wrong question, because her life wasn't what it should be. He should have been asking her about, how about your relationship with the Lord? Are you putting Him first? What is your life like? There's more to it than just coming to church, as we say. And we need to teach our children that. It's so important. It is the whole of life. When we give our lives to Christ, it's not just for three times a week. It's for all time and for every time. That's our responsibility to teach our children that. We need to teach them fundamentals. And we need also, in teaching them fundamentals in everything and every walk of life, we need to learn how not to make the spectacular the norm and the failure the norm. We have a tendency to do that sometimes. Our children, in the process of growing up, they may be 15 or 16 years old, and they may make a real mature decision, and we begin to think that that's the norm. And we say, you know, he's just really growing. You know, he's just really mature. One decision doesn't make him mature. Just like when a person that's older makes one mistake, doesn't make him immature. But oftentimes, we have a tendency to make the exception the rule. But we do that with failures too. And that can be debilitating to our children. They make a couple of mistakes, and from then on, what we do is we look at them in that vein. And that may not be how they are at all. But yet, we've left the impression to them that because of the mistakes they've made, that they are a failure. Jesus had the opportunity to do exactly the same thing with the apostles. He did not.
We need to teach them about commitment and what it means to follow through in service and in their obligation. And a lot of young people and a lot of children understand about commitment. Oftentimes, we can't see that they do. You take a young man, for instance, that is in the ninth grade and he goes out for the football team. And he's been working hard and he wants to make that football team more than anything else. As a ninth grader, he doesn't make the varsity. Next year, he goes out again. And he tries harder the next year. He doesn't make the varsity. He's on the sophomore team. The next year, he goes out and he tries again. He doesn't make the varsity. He makes the JV. The last year, he continues and goes out and finally makes the varsity. Do you think he understands about commitment? He does. What we've got to figure out how to do is to translate all of that and to apply that and get him to see that in other walks of life. But our children do sometimes. They understand, but we've got to teach them it. They don't all of a sudden wake up and know about things like love and service, putting others first and sacrifice, laying down your life for others. And oftentimes, we need to help them. We need to come to their rescue. And oftentimes, where they are being bombarded by the world and they are being bombarded by Satan, and we look in their eyes and we see despair, as their parents, we need to help them find the way of escape. And we need to offer them that way and teach them so that they can learn from that. You know, when young people make mistakes, usually after they've made this mistake, and then they have to be young, you know, it could be, you know, a teenager. And even when we make mistakes, after we make it, do you think we won't realize that we messed up and we blew it? You ever coached any kind of a team, like you've coached a little league team and you've been telling your players all along not to swing at high pitches? And you got a guy that comes up to the plate, the bases are loaded, and he can bring in the winning run, and he swings at a high pitch and strikes out. Do you not think he knows he messed up? And that he shouldn't have swung at the high pitch? But then there are coaches that will take him and berate him and belittle him and just say all the way to the dugout and all the way back home, saying, what on earth were you thinking? We do that with our kids sometimes. They know when they make mistakes. We've got to help them turn again and do that which is right. I read somewhere about a thing called the critical sandwich. And as you would expect with the sandwich, you've got two sides and you've got a middle. The first point in this is to praise. Talk about the progress of your child. Talk to them about the good things that you see that they can do and that they have done. You know, in the New Testament, Paul did that. When he would write to churches, he would talk to them about the things that he saw and the good things that they were doing. But then he would also offer constructive criticism. He would come back and then say, after the praise, he would come back and say, but this is what you need to do. And then what we need to do is, after we praise them and after we correct them, then we need to talk to them about, if they make the correction, where that's going to lead them and what the results are going to be. And that will help them establish a vision in their own mind about what they need to do and why they need to do it and where they are going. Oftentimes what we do is we just criticize. And oftentimes we don't talk to them about where this is going to lead them and what good it can accomplish and how it will make them a better person and a better servant of the Lord. And we have a grave responsibility too, to teach our children about how they choose their own friends. That's our responsibility to teach them. But it sure goes a long way as if we as parents have chosen our friends wisely. And if they can see that,
Because the longer we demonstrate to them that the friends that we choose are people of the world, what is going to be the impetus and the motivation for them to choose people that are of the Lord? But oftentimes that's how we live our lives. Our best friends may be somebody that's in the world. Here, on the other hand, we're telling our children, choose friends that are Christians that are going to help you go to heaven. They look at us and say, why? But you don't do that. It's hard to overcome. And yet oftentimes we're so concerned about whether or not I can find somebody that likes exactly the same thing that I like. And we overlook the fact that they were saved by the blood of the Lamb just like I was. And they apparently love the Lord just like I love the Lord. And there is a tie that binds that exceeds any other kind of tie that we might have with somebody. We need to teach our children that. In Philippians chapter 4, we need to teach our children about how to handle adversity. In verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And keep in mind that this is from a man that is in prison. Some 16 times, I believe, that in this chapter, in this book, he talks about joy and rejoicing. And he thinks about it and talks about it from prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. We have to teach our children to pray. And that it's appropriate to pray at any time. They need to see us pray, not just about the dinner, or not just right before we go to bed. And the things they need to see us pray about are the things of life that affect us. Not just the typical catchphrases that we might use, but from the heart. Difficulties that we're facing. They need to pray about difficulties they are facing. To learn to rely on the Lord. They learn that from us. They learn worship from us. They learn prayer and the efficacy of prayer from us. We have to teach them. We have to teach them respect for authority. And one thing I think it'd probably be good if we didn't allow our children to say is that when they mess up and make a mistake, to come back to you and say, well, I'm only human. No, that's not the reason. They just made a bad choice. There were some bad influences, or they didn't think something through, but they made a bad choice. But we need to get them to see the difference, because our Savior was human. And the reason that we fail is because we have free will, and we choose, and we give in to influences that are around us. And we fail to see the adversary, who is Satan. And he, make no mistake about it, Satan is powerful. But he's not as powerful as God. He is a created being. God is not. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, has overcome for us. We can win the battle. We need to teach our children they can win the battle. But it's through God and it's through Jesus Christ. We need to teach them to seek the kingdom first. And His righteousness and all the things of life, the necessities of life, will come. So, where we are is we're back to obedience. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey you and teach them to obey the Lord. And if you do, and if you as a parent do what God has said, you'll be successful. Now, your children may not turn out the way you think they ought to turn out. But if you do what God said, then you're a success. Because that's what God asked you to do. Samuel's boys did not turn out the best. The same thing was not said about Samuel that was said about Eli. And the good and bad thing about it is that our children have free will just like we do. We need to give them all the tools that we can find from God to help them make wise choices. And it takes work. And it takes long hours. And it takes a lot of prayer. And it takes a lot of sleepless nights. And it takes a lot of faith. Because there comes a time that your children are going to leave your home and they're going to go out into the world. The satisfaction that you can derive as a parent is knowing that you have done everything you know to do. And you have been obedient to God in everything He has asked you to do in rearing your children. Does it mean there might not be some anxious times? But there's great comfort in knowing that the Lord is in charge and that He's in control. And it's His will that we seek to obey, and it's His will that must be done. I pray every day for my children and for our family. And I know that there are difficulties that they are facing that I don't really know about. But all I can do as a parent is to be there for them and to tell them what God has said and to pray for them, that they too may turn and that they too may strengthen those that are around them. One of the things that David did after David sinned, it says in Psalm 51 that he turned and he told of the righteousness of God. There's a song that some of us know of. It's called, "For You Have Promised and I Believe." And the chorus goes, after we sing of the promises that God has made and what He's done for us, the chorus goes, then, you know, I will sing and I will praise of your salvation. God acts, we respond. Our response is in obedience to His will, is to praise Him for who He is and what He has done and tell of His salvation that He has sent to all of us. God loves you. And young people, God loves you. And children, God loves you just like your parents do. In fact, God loves you more than your parents could. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. And don't lean on the understanding of the world. God wants all men to come to repentance and to be under His influence and have the Lord Jesus rule in his heart. You can do that tonight. You can become a child of God. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ. Or as a Christian, if your life hadn't been what it should be, or if there are changes that you need to make and you need the help of others. And oftentimes, we don't take advantage of that. Sometimes we look at asking for help in situations in which we are in. We look at that as a weakness, but it's not a weakness. It's a strength, because you're tapping in to the collective strength of the people of God. This congregation is here to help you. Whatever your need, won't you please come as we stand and sing?